worship you, Lord.
I am coming sooner than you think. For there are those who are among you that have already received some wisdom. And there are some that are running ahead and trying to fit all the pieces together. And some will look at this and say, what has come and still far away? Oh, it's nearer than you think, says the Lord. It's too near for some, and it's too far away for others. I know my timing, and I understand what must take place before I return. So don't become impatient, but become expectant. For I am on the horizon, says the Lord. And when I reveal myself, the glory, my glory shall overtake the earth. For they shall see me coming as a strong king, not as the suffering servant. Oh, I've already done that, says the Lord. But I'm coming back as king to rule and to reign and to put all my enemies under my feet. But more, I am coming to redeem my people. I am coming to show the world that your faith is not in vain, that your expectation is not futile thinking, but that I am the God of your hope and I am the revealer of truth, says the Lord. And those who mock you now shall become the mocked. And people will turn to them and ask, and what do you say now? And they will have no answer. For I shall stand before them, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that I am Lord. But you haven't waited. You're not waiting till that dreadful day of the Lord. You're not waiting for that time to come when all men bow, but you have chosen to bow now, to yield your life to me now. And there shall be rewards for these things, saith God. For you have had to endure, and others around the world have had to endure, that kind of suffering that they would prefer not to. And I am proving myself strong on their behalf, says the Lord. Do not simply think I am coming to judge those who deserve to be judged, but I am coming to reveal the redemption of my people from the scoundrels, from the liars, from the deceivers, from those who would take advantage of you today and the next day and the next day, those who promise you one thing and withhold from you constantly. I am coming back to redeem you from those things, that you shall hold your head up high. And I will point to you and say, these are my trophies. These are the ones who would not bow their knee to another god. These are those who have stood the test, have persevered, have overcome all that the enemy has thrown at them. And I will say unto you, welcome, you servant of the Lord, and come into my house, says God. Oh, hallelujah. You ready for the word? Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, we've been talking about that for over a year now, and that's been our introductory scripture. I want to get that into you because last year God impressed me. Because I was asking God, you know, I don't always ask God for things like this. But last year, before 2013 started, I asked the Lord, there's crisis coming. And I need a scripture that you can give to us to get us through the coming crisis. And this is the scripture he gave me. I didn't study to get it. I didn't peruse to find a... He gave me this scripture, and it has been a blessing to me. God always leads us into triumph. Now, the reason Paul wrote this to the Corinthians is simply this. God has to lead us into triumph, and we need to be reminded that he leads us in triumph because we live in a fallen world. So often we in America, we forget that. We have it so good. We have it so nice. We just think this is the way it is everywhere, and it's not. Pastor Paul just got back from Africa. It's not this way over there, is it? The things you and I take for granted. I mean, the two times I've been to Africa, it has really blessed me that we could find, what's that cheese spread? The cow, laughing cow cheese. You say, why were you excited about that? It was a luxury. We paid American dollar a box over there. It's like $2.49 or $3 over here. But we paid a buck for it over there. And it was like heaven. It was so good. We had spaghetti, and the meat sauce on it was liver. I could eat one plateful. But the second one is like, could you just give me the sauce? Maybe just plain spaghetti. We don't know how good we have it. And you don't have that understanding until you go overseas. I'm serious. You say, well, Europe's like us. Oh, Europe's about 20 to 25 years behind us. Now, they've got all the high-tech stuff, but they are still behind us culturally to take for granted what you have. They are behind you. They do not have the things that you take for granted. We are far and away have the highest standard of living in the world, and we are so ungrateful for it because we don't understand. This comes because we're serving God, but I'm warning you, it may be coming to a close. We may not have the luxuries anymore. If you've noticed, this is just real simple, but if you notice at the grocery stores, you cannot find some products you found a year ago. They're cutting back on their inventory. Why? They know something. They know something, and they're cutting their inventory because it's too expensive to carry the wide variety of products anymore. The time may be coming where you walk into a store and you have two choices of a food instead of four or five. And you have to take what you can get when you can get it. I'm just warning you. You've got to, and in that those times, you've got to know that God always leads us into victory. And these are the least of the things to worry about. Okay, these are not the heavies. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, when you go through hardships, you shouldn't think about that as being strange, what we do in America, because we're not used to hardship. We're not used to going without. We're used to walking into mom and pop stores and finding 15 different varieties of stuff. And we when we can't find it, we think this is a strange thing. He says, no, there's a fiery trial which is to try you, but don't think of it as a strange thing. Now, go to Matthew 24. Because that's where we're leaping out from. Jesus warned us about the latter days. Now, we're calling this series End of Days, and this is the third message in that series, the End of Days. And in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus a question, starting with verse 3. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So there's going to be lots of deception. Well, hopefully believers aren't going to be deceived by the world, but we can be self-deceived and we can be deceived by what's being taught in the pulpit. That's why you need to test what I'm telling you. That's why you need to test any minister, any scripture, any word of the Lord. You need to test those things. Why? Because there's a deceiver. You need to try them. You need to test them. The problem with some of that is you have to wait a while for the test to come to pass. You know, I always say Isaiah is a bona fide prophet of God, but there's things he talked about we haven't seen yet. Now, how do I say that I'm going to trust Isaiah? Because he has such a good track record to this point, I'm going to trust the things that haven't come to pass yet. But it's because of the character of Isaiah, the person that he was, because he gave us revelation about things that hadn't come to pass yet, that did come to pass as he prophesied. And so I can believe him on the things I haven't seen yet. I can trust him on those things because he's been proven right all along. So just because something doesn't happen in your time allotment doesn't mean it's not of God. It just means it didn't happen in your time frame. Amen? Okay, let's keep reading. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. See, there's an endurance here. Jesus is giving the disciples warnings. These are the things that are going to come to pass, and in the end, even this is going to come to pass, but you prepare now to hang on to the end. Don't prepare to quit. Don't prepare to give up. Don't let things happen that turn you away from God. You've got to stay the course sometimes when you don't know anything that's going on. But God is God. And you've got to settle that and establish it. And we'll come tonight. We'll answer some of those things. But you've got to know God's God. You've got to understand these things. You've got to get yourself rooted in something that doesn't change. Otherwise, the world will just blow you around from one place to another. And the world will abuse you and throw you out. But God is merciful to his children. Amen. Well, now, he says in here, and I want to zero in on this in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. Wars and rumors. Well, we know that. Well, there's wars going around. There's rumors right now of other wars getting ready to start up. Other wars that may be coming. Other wars that we don't even see yet that we're making preparation for. There's always wars and rumors of war. And Jesus says, but the end is not yet. Okay? Now, I want to give you some basics before we get into this. But that's the topic I want to address today is wars and rumors of war. In Colossians 1:13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been transferred, conveyed into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there's a separation. We are called out of the world to witness to the world, to give them a message. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, not for a lie, for the lie. The lie that we think we can direct our own future. That we think we can decide when things on this planet are going to happen. That we think there's a lie here, and the lie is that we become as God. That we become competitive with God. That we can do the things that God has reserved for himself. Now understand, we're sons of God. And we're to take on the likeness of God. And God has chosen to live in us and dwell in us. And we've been given access to all that God has, but we are not in competition with God. This is talking about the lie that if I eat of this fruit, I can be like God. And the reality is, if you're born again, you already are. I can give you a scripture that Jesus says, does not scripture tell you are the sons of God? That's what Jesus said. So Jesus is saying it, but the enemy always tries to imitate. He always tries to deceive. So he brings up, well, you could not just have God live in you. You could be God. And there's religious groups out there that believe that they are God, that when they die, they become God. And they literally believe this. They can create their own planet. And they create the planet the way that they think they want it to be. And this same group believes that resurrection is limited to men only unless the husband calls the wife out of the grave. And then they spend eternity having celestial sex, populating the earth with their babies. So who would believe that? There's millions of them in the United States. There's lots of them in the United States. It's weird. And they look at us and say, well, you're weird. No, they're saying they become God, a God, when they die. Praise God, I just go to live with my God when I die. I get to spend eternity with my God, hallelujah, with the Lord Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit. I get to spend eternity with them, and you will too if you're born again. Amen? Hallelujah. So, but here's a lie. So there's a separation between us and the world, but the world is separated from God. And the world has exchanged the truth for the lie. Now, we talked about this earlier, and I'm just going to touch it, but the New Yorker magazine had an article titled The Blip, talking about an article, a study by Robert Gordon, who said that the rise of the United States of America, the American dream of individuality, personal freedom, and even success was only a blip and goes against the normal state of man and society. That all the things we've experienced in America are wrong. It's a mistake. Never should have happened. It's counterculture. And we're going to pay the price for it, he writes in the article. We're going to pay the price for this because we have a false hope. We're believing something that cannot be real because the world has never seen the abundance and prosperity of the United States. So therefore, since it's not common, it must be wrong. And he looks at the world and says, what is common? What is common is poverty. What is common is hunger. What is common is tyranny. This is what's common. He said, that's the way the world always has been, and we are just a blip on the stage, and everything that we've been taught to think of as the American dream is false and is wrong. And if you pay attention, there's a whole group of politicians today, there's a whole bunch of theologians, there's a whole bunch of teachers, there's a whole bunch of business people that believe that. And they're fighting to destroy those things. I just heard a comment on TV this week from a person, a liberal, the self-acclaimed liberal, and they have said that the failure of the revolution of the 60s and 70s was they didn't understand the resilience of capitalism against their assault. Oh, I kind of read between the lines. That means the whole revolutionary move of the 70s was to destroy the concept of capitalism. These people are now in charge of our schools. They're now in charge of our government. They're now in charge of our culture and our society, our newspapers. So all this stuff that you hear, it really is an attack on the American way of life, the American dream, because you shouldn't possess the opportunity to go into a grocery store and select from the counter. I'll just touch on this. The Crimean situation's going on right now. If they vote, if you trust it, if they vote to go and join Russia, they will lose all their private property. The stores that they've put a lifetime of work into, the ownership of their homes, will be taken from them. They will lose it all, and there's people that say this would be a good thing for them to join Russia. Well, let's just have a little vote here. I'm going to start a new nation called the Brubaker Estates. And I want you to vote to secede from the United States and join my little nation. And I get all your property. All those in favor, say aye. What's wrong with you people? Don't you want freedom? Don't you want liberty? What? See, it's common sense. No, I earned it. I'm going to keep it. I built it. I invested my time. I invested my energy. Who do you think you are that I should come along and just give you everything that I have? And you'll have people, well, it's Christian. That's how the early church did it. Well, they did for a few weeks, maybe a couple months, but they found out after a while it doesn't work. So you find it mentioned in Acts of where everybody put their stuff together. You never hear it after that. You know, they also thought Jesus was going to return in another 40 days or something like that too, you know. So there's a lot of things that go involved. But there are people that, well, this is a Christian way to do it. Everybody should give up their own personal property and give all that up, and because this is what Christ told us to do. No, it's not. You know, Jesus still uphold the concept of that theft is sin. Hello? Taking what doesn't belong to you is sin. Jesus still upheld that. The apostles upheld those teachings. But there's people in the world that are against God. They're against the benefits of God. Now, I say this about the blip for this purpose. Income inequality, you've heard a lot of that, redistribution of wealth are based upon a belief that individuality, personal freedom, and success are bad for people. And these concepts produce a false, unobtainable hope. Now, here's the reality. These things are biblical. Remember Ahab and Naboth? The king did not have the right to take Naboth's vineyard. Personal property. It belonged to Naboth. But the king wanted it. It doesn't matter. The king. Naboth had rights to his property. He was an individual and accorded so under Old Testament law. Now, we've got to understand something. We've got to understand we must obey God rather than man. That's your individuality. When you surrender that, you've lost your individuality. You've lost your concept of freedom. Because this is why religion, why I should say it this way, this is why Christianity is such a threat to every government on the face of this earth. Because we must obey God rather than man. Now, if you want to talk about separation of church and state, there it is. You know, the church, I don't think the church should control the state, but the state should never control the church. And this is the precipice that we're on right now. Understand this. Yahweh is the God of creation. Satan is only a created being, and Satan cannot create. He can only pervert. Let me give you some quotes. Ben Carson, in his book of a couple years ago now, America the Beautiful, said this. You may be surprised to learn that it was the rapid rise of the United States as an economic power in the world that gave birth to the ideals of socialism. Capitalism, our progress, gave rise to the views of socialism. Why? For the first time, somebody had money that they could take and redistribute. Up until that time, nobody had money except the wealthy. They're not giving it up. But all of a sudden, a middle income group was established. And that middle income group had money. They had influence. They had a vote. No longer can you convince these people who are engineers, who are electricians, who are college graduates, no longer could you convince them, we're the smart ones, just do what we tell you and everything will be okay. All of a sudden they came up and said, you know, I'm just as smart as they are. I've had to run my own business. I've had to account for every dime, and I can do these things. America was founded not by the aristocrats, but by the common man. You say, oh, but Jefferson was not a common man. Listen, there's some of these people, they accrued their wealth by hard work. They didn't steal it from anybody else. An aristocrat never works for himself. An aristocrat only takes what belongs to other people because most of the time they don't know how to work. I can give you lots of examples on that, historical examples, not recent, but historical examples. Kings never did anything. They always had minions to do it. And today, there's a minion understanding going on that we can give you enough stuff and bring you into slavery, thinking and convince you that that we're actually setting you free, but you become dependent upon us. That is slavery in any form that you look at it. Socialism is the perversion of the principles of God. Here's a quote by Winston Churchill. Socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. That's what it spreads. Here's what Margaret Thatcher said. Now, you got to understand, Churchill had war against a socialist country. This was the thing of their time. Germany was essentially socialist. We say it was fascist, but fascist is just an extension of socialism. That's why him and Russia hated each other so much, because they both had the same plan. Workers unite and we'll take over the world. But Germany wanted the German workers, Russia wanted the Russian workers. And so they couldn't get along with each other. So it wasn't about power to the people, it was using the people to get my power. Okay? Now, Margaret Thatcher said this: the problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. And you do, because you're not spending your own. You're spending what comes from other people. You know, you hear people say today, well, the government gave me this. Listen, the government can't give you anything unless it takes it from somebody else first. That's the reality of things. And we don't like that because, well, the government gave me this and the government gave me that. Someone's paying for it. My niece right now lives in the Netherlands, and I hope she doesn't listen to this, but she thinks that they have the greatest healthcare system in the world. They lived in Canada before that, and they thought they had the greatest healthcare system in the world. I want to tell you, with what she's gone through medically, would never happen in the United States of America. Death panels are real in foreign countries. They are real in socialized medicine. Why? Because, well, in Canada several years ago, they ran out of money that was allotted by the state to run the hospitals. Guess what the hospitals did? Shut down. For 2 months, almost 2.5 months, that no hospital in Canada was open. Don't get sick. Talk about death. Those weren't actual death panels. What do you call it when you don't have emergency rooms open? What do you call it when you don't have medicine? Yeah, but it's all free up until they run out of money. Greece had the same problem. We're coming to the same problem. They're talking about adding another $1.5 trillion in deficit in the next 10 years. No one is looking at reducing the deficit in the United States. We are running out of money. James, I'll just read this to you. James chapter 4, because I want to get into some things. James chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You say, well, Gordon, what does this have to do with wars and rumors of war? Let me say this. The United States has been at war in the Middle East for 12 years. It's the longest war in American history. We defeated Japan and the Nazis in about 4.5 years. We have never had war continuously for this long in our history. And we're fighting against those, I'm going to put it very bluntly, we're fighting against those whose only desire is to destroy Christianity. Look at who we're fighting. Look at what they're saying. Listen to their own propaganda. They want to kill and destroy Jews and Christianity because we represent the true God and they know it. Now, the United States is war-weary, and yet rumors persist of war everywhere. We can see the clouds of war coming against Israel, and I won't go into that, with Iran, the nukes and nuclear weapons and all this stuff, and Iran is still threatening to destroy and wipe Israel off the map. There was a major Arab airline last week that came out, and they announced they have taken Israel off the map of the flyover countries. It doesn't exist. In the Palestinian areas, they have never acknowledge that Israel even exists. Therefore, they call them occupiers because they've never recognized the state of Israel in 1948. In 1948, Britain and the United Nations, when they set up Israel, offered to set up a Palestinian state. The Palestinians refused. They're living as refugees. The United Nations is paying for their medical care, paying for their education, paying for a lot of their food and supplies. And they're using it all to defeat Israel. The reason Palestine doesn't want a state is once they do, they lose the refugee status and the UN funding will be cut off. And all the money they're spending to train jihadists, all the money they're using to buy weapons and propaganda to destroy the state of Israel comes to an end because they have no industry, they have no infrastructure, because they've never been concerned about building a nation. Their only concern has been to destroy Israel and to kill Jews. That is reality. Now, there's a deal that the United States is pressuring Israel to do, that in April of this year, John Kerry is pressuring Israel to come into a peace agreement with Hamas. In April. This is March. April's next month. He wants to force them. President Obama, who came out this week, has told Israel, if you don't sign a peace agreement with Hamas, we will put severe sanctions on you. Now, we just had Russia invade the Ukraine. We have a war that we're pulling out of in Afghanistan. But we're going to punish our only ally in the region that doesn't want us dead, because they won't make peace with an enemy that refuses to recognize them. I see one of the keys in this is for there to actually be a peace treaty, they have to recognize the state of Israel. How do you sign a peace treaty with people you say don't exist? You cannot do it. I don't think they're about ready to do it by April. We have tried it over and over and over, and they've always lied and deceived. Now, this is in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 16, it says, and the fire never says enough. The fire is always hungry. The fire is always wanting more. The fire is never, ever satisfied. We now face possible war in Ukraine that could plunge Europe into destruction. But Matthew 24 says, the end is not yet. Amen? We have those among us who can only cry peace, peace. And Scripture tells us to watch and beware of those who cry peace, peace, because they give false assurances. In Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So I believe God's giving us revelation in these latter days. Stephen, if you could kill these lights up here for me. I want to show you a little bit of a map. I hope this shows up. I hope you can see it a little bit. This is a map of the Middle East. Now, this is what I want to tell you about. Wars and rumors of war. I believe there are two basic wars that we need to beware of. One is a Psalm 83 war, and the other is an Ezekiel 38 war. And to go through this real quick, if you go to Psalm 83, I'll just read a little bit here, but these are crucial things to understand. I believe both of these are about end-time wars of the last days. Psalm 83 says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. The war in Psalm 83 is a war of those who hate Israel. They have lifted up their head. It goes on to say, they have taken crafty counsel against your people, consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Boy, does that sound like anybody we know today. I mean, just out and out hatred of Israel. Now, if you go on and read verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, it says, they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Now, I believe, and if you go through and trace these, and maybe I haven't done a completely thorough research, but it's pretty thorough about who these nations are, because we don't call them by that anymore, but the peoples are still there. The people groups still exist. Let me put an overlay on this. And I hope I can get this to lay down properly. Somewhere in here it is. Where's Egypt? There's Egypt. I'll get it right. I think that's what's wrong. Okay. There we go. Got to turn it over. Get it right, Pastor. Get it right. Okay, now, I hope that it doesn't show up too much. Somebody else got a pen real quick I can use for a pointer. Thank you. If you look at this area in here, This is all the nations that I just read to you about. They're all closely related and border up against Israel. They hate Israel. That's what the Bible says. These are the nations that hate Israel. And they come because they want to destroy Israel as a nation. They want it to force it off the map, to cause it to cease to exist. The Ezekiel 38 war, if you go there and read, and I won't read as much there, but in Ezekiel 38 it says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen. All splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited, in the latter years you will come." See, this is not a recent thing. He says, "After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come back into the land," or come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Israel has come back from being scattered. So this is something that could only occur after Israel has been reborn as a nation. He says, "The mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely." Well, Israel doesn't really dwell safely yet, do they? Okay. 9, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan." Now listen to verses 11 and 12. "You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go into a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty." These people don't hate Israel. They want what Israel possesses. This is the whole point of this second war, is to take what Israel has. And you say, well, what does Israel have? Now listen to this. I believe, and there's lots of other people out there that I agree with, or they agree with me, however you want to look at it, but believe that all these nations are going to come to war with Israel, and Israel is going to defeat them. Now, the United States has a policy that whenever we conquer a nation, we always give it back to the people. We've never occupied a nation to put it subject to the United States government. This time, I believe Israel, who usually has the same policy, is going to say no more. We've got to protect our borders. And I believe they're going to not only defeat these nations, that they are going to occupy them and subjugate them. Thus, all of their wealth, the oil, the minerals, the people, all of the wealth now belongs to Israel. Now, I might be wrong on the timing of this, but I believe it's at the end of that war when everybody gets really nervous and says, we've got to stop Israel. And I believe the rider on the white horse in Revelation, the first white horse in Revelation, is going to come on the scene. He's going to say, peace. I can bring peace to the Middle East. The Bible refers to an individual like this, and he calls him the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Not the Persian, he calls him the Assyrian. Now, I believe this Assyrian is going to come on the scene after Israel wins Psalm 83 war, and I believe that person is going to make a peace between Israel and all the neighbors. So all the people that they've just conquered are going to say, no, hey, we can't beat Israel, we can't defeat them militarily, and I believe they're going to just fall into line. At that time, we're going to start rebuilding the Temple of Solomon. Temple Solomon's going to go up along with the mosque, and you're going to have Jews, Christians, and Muslims worshiping on the Holy Mount. It's going to be a great time of peace. However, I believe after a time of three and a half years, I think the war is going to break out again. And I believe that in the final days, at the last end of the 7 years, Gog and Magog, which are up in here, and some people will put that up into Russia. This is southern Russia right here. This is Greece, this is the southern Ukraine, which is people's groups of some of those that I've talked about. Some people believe it's going to encompass all of Europe and go up into Britain. There's the Queen of Sweden claimed lineage to Gomer. I didn't know that. She claimed lineage. I think the one queen, a number maybe 100 years ago, said she was 142nd in succession. So they claim this. So it could go up all the way there. But I'm putting it of this is going to be the immediate area. But as you know, the Ukraine, all this battle going on for the Ukraine right now, Russia, this is Crimea right here, and Russia getting into that. Russia is going to be directing all of these things. So Russia is going to be heavily involved. I believe they're going to come against Israel, and they're going to do war with Israel because they need the oil, they need the minerals, they need the gold, they need all those different things. So I believe they're going to come against Israel. And I believe after some time when that breaks out, Jesus is going to reappear and defeat them at the Battle of Armageddon. And he's going to establish his millennial kingdom, and we're going to see it on the earth. So Jesus warned us there's wars and rumors of war. Well, don't be concerned if war breaks out. Don't be concerned about rumors of war. It will happen. It always has. It always will. None of those wars mean this is it. Until Psalm 83, when you see that war break out, and I think you'll know what it is. I think even the church may be here to see all of that. You know, everybody said, well, we're going to go before. You don't know how much before this is going to happen. You don't know how long that war is going to be. I personally believe the churches, we're going to see a lot of that, and we're going to be torn apart because, well, we're going to say, well, it's Armageddon. No, it's not. And there'll be many people fall away because in the church because we didn't see Christ return at the end of the Psalm 83 war. And many of us will herald the white horse rider out of Revelation and say, well, look, he's the man of peace. He's the prince of peace. He's finally bringing peace on earth. He's the Messiah. You say, well, Gordon, nobody would ever say that. Do you know that Barbara Walters, just within the last month, maybe 5 weeks ago, made a comment about talking about President Barack Obama, that she says, we finally realize he's not the Messiah we expected. People are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a human being to come with such charisma, with such whatever. Listen, Jesus is not going to come back riding a donkey into Bethlehem or into Jerusalem. He's going to be coming back, and when he comes back, he says, all the world will know it. From the east to the west, all will see him at one time. And there's going to be no doubt this is not a man. This is not a human. This is going to be the Lord God Almighty himself coming back and establishing his realm. There will be no doubt. There will be no doubt. Jesus told us, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we can argue about over the typology, we can argue about whether it happens or not, or how it happens, or exactly the progress, but we need to understand we are going to have to endure and go through some things before Jesus comes back, before he establishes his reign once and for all. And then I got some bad news for you. After Jesus reigns for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be let loose again. You go, do what? He's going to be let loose again. And war is going to break out again. And rebellion is going to break out again before God finally just says, this is it. Then the great white throne of judgment is going to come out. Then heaven and earth will be made over and new and fresh and with a new heaven and a new earth. Then everything will be restored the way that God wants it to be. Amen? But this is a scenario. I get concerned about the wars. I get concerned about the rumors. But until all those nations unite, and they haven't united yet, but all of them are on the way, and they're talking about a Mahdi, they're talking about their Messiah coming back. The Bible talks about an Assyrian coming, that he's going to be the one everybody is looking for. I think the Assyrian and the Mahdi may be the same people. I don't think he's going to be a European. I don't think he's the Pope. Hello? I don't think he's a Russian. I think it's going to be a Muslim, because only a Muslim can get the Islamic nations to say yes we will do this. And he's got to prove himself as a Mahdi first. And remember one of the things that Yasser Arafat said. He said when he signed a peace agreement with Israel, he said, I signed this peace agreement in the spirit of, and I forget, do you remember the name of the city? But he said, I signed this peace agreement in the spirit of such and such a city. And if you go back historically, that's the same city Muhammad made peace with until he could build up an army, and 7 years later he invaded and destroyed the city and killed everyone in it. That's the kind of peace Yasser Arafat wants to make with Israel. Do you think the Mahdi would be any different? He only comes to make peace so we can get an advantage and get the walls around Jerusalem down so he can attack them again. See, we need to be aware of things, I think. We need to be aware so we don't get overly concerned, but we become circumspect and we become aware of what God is doing and how he's going to do it. And I believe Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 do that. We could go into a whole lot of detail on the whole Ezekiel 35 through 39. I'm not doing that this morning simply because we don't have time, because that'll take a long time to go through and to try to decipher all of that. But you need to be aware. Jesus is coming soon. He is coming, and he will come to where nobody has any doubt. The Bible in Revelation says they talk to the trees and the rocks to hide them from God. Won't work. Won't work. But they will all bow their knee, and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's stand. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, Lord, how long is it going to be? Wrong question. If you say, how long is it going to be? You're looking for a way out. Jesus said, endure. But Lord, aren't you coming back? Yes, but endure. Because you don't know what's going to take place between now and then. And I found out if you're prepared for the persecution, if you're prepared for the wars, and next week we'll get into if you're prepared for global warming, if you're prepared for those things, your faith won't fail. Amen. But if you listen to the world, we've got about 2 more years before all humanity is destroyed from global warming, where it's irrevocable. We're all going to die. Don't believe it. The Bible tells us the world is going to be destroyed by fire, not global warming, not earthquakes, not pestilence. See, God is in charge, and he is working things out to where there will be no doubt who is with God and who is against God. It will all be revealed. Well, what's the message to us? Get right with God. Now. Now, get right with God. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off. But get right with God now and live that way and be committed to the things of God and not to the things of this world. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. And Father, we give our lives to you. Father, we open our hearts to you. And Jesus, we ask you, come in. Make us born again. Make us new creatures in Jesus Christ, where your peace will rule and reign, where fear no longer has the power to project itself through us onto others or to hinder us from anything that you ask us to do. Father, we receive your peace. We receive your counsel. We receive your power and strength, Father. And God, we give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.